podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
We are back in Genesis chapter 15. For those of you who are joining us for the first time as a church, we have been journeying for the last 19 months in the book of Genesis. We land in Genesis chapter 15 and looking at verses 7 to 11. In order to make sense of those verses, we want to look back at Genesis 15, verse 1, which says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward." You may recall when we first talked about Genesis 15, verse 1, we alluded to the words Abraham in a vision. And we said that that word vision is a rare word in that it was only used three times in the Old Testament. There are words that pertain to vision, but this particular word was only used three times in the entirety of the Old Testament, because what it really means is a grandiose picture, something that's grand, mind-boggling, beyond our ability to compute with our minds. It says, "Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." In verse 2, we said that Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." God is saying, "I'm going to give you a reward, I'm going to be your shield, I'm going to be your suzerain, I'm going to be your protector." And his response was a complaint. "Oh God, what will you give me? I mean, you're giving me all these rewards, but in the midst of all those rewards, I continue to be childless." And we made the point that many times the very thing that aches us or pains us is the one dream that we want. At this point, Abraham's very wealthy. He's very successful. He's fought wars and won wars, and yet in the midst of that, he is unfulfilled. He's looking for this child that he still doesn't have that God promised him. He actually chides God and cajoles him and actually says, "And their heir to my house is actually this employee of mine. It's not going to be, you know, not any of my sons." He was actually saying, "God, where is this promise?" Further, he goes on in verse 3, "Behold," he says this, it's almost like a, you know, something that was, he was accusing God, sort of. It says, "Behold, you have given me no offspring. You promised, but it hasn't come. And a member of my household will be my heir." And he's saying the same thing over again in a way of slightly and honorably still a hint of accusation against God. That word, "Behold," God then says to him, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And there God is speaking to him this time with this vision, this picture. We said, and we saw in the previous week in verse 5, the Lord brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. And if you are able to number them," he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." Brings him outside. I don't believe that this was just an evening's moment where he's looking at the stars and God's telling him to look at that. He says, "Look at the heavens." I think this is a grand vision. I believe, I have reason to believe, based on that word vision that was used previously, that he was actually taken up to some heavenly galactical moment. And he's seeing this thing, this grand thing. And God says, if you could count them, he begins to count and he realizes how amazing and how righteous and how powerful and how awesome God is. And if you're able to number them, then if you can count them, then I will give you this offspring that you're wanting. It's almost like you're accusing me. Now let me challenge you if you understand how righteous and how awesome and how powerful I am, God says. Now the reason why I believe that this vision is not just this, just stars in the sky, is because Genesis 15 verse 17 says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. In other words, they were speaking in daylight. And later on, you're going to see another verse that says pretty much the same thing. That's why I believe that God showed him some massive vision that caused him in verse 6 to say, "I believe." And the result of that is because he finally saw the righteousness, the moral righteousness, the ascendancy, the power, the glory, the whole thing about God, he believed. And that word "believed" caused him to find this righteousness that was imputed upon him. He didn't earn it. He believed that God was able to do the right thing. As a result of that, he believed God. That word "believed" is the word aman. And if you went to the synagogues in the first century Christianity, when something was proclaimed about God or Jesus, they would say aman, which is why we say amen. I believe. I agree. I believe. I believe in what you're saying about Christ. It's the whole history of this thing. Now we arrive at our verses for today, which is verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now he's speaking to him and saying to him, reviewing the journey that he had taken him from. He said, I took you out of Ur. From there, I moved you to Haran. From there, you went to Canaan and arrived at the promised land. From there, you had this little short trip to Egypt and you went back to Canaan. And from there, you split up with your nephews in Sodom. He went to Sodom and you went to Hebron. War broke out. I delivered you. I used you to deliver your nephew and I brought you back here. God saying all of this to Abraham. And then in verse 8, he says, but he said, O Lord God, now look, listen, this is a change of heart now. In the previous text, he was accusing God of not having the promise. And now he went from that to asking, how do I get this promise? Are you following? And that is the practical application of this message for you and me today. How can I know that I will possess God's promises to me? How would I know that? Well, the answer is in the answer to Abraham. Abraham was promised, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to be a successful person. You're going to have everything. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the guy who will inherit everything you have. He says, how would I know that? Verse 9 is very interesting because Jesus, or the Lord says to him, he says that God says to him, bring me a heifer. That's a lady cow, by the way, in case you didn't know. And not just a heifer, bring me a goat. And bring me a ram. And bring me a turtle dove, and bring me a pigeon. Interesting, isn't it? He's saying, tell me how I'm going to be sure this is going to happen. And say, God says, bring me animals. I thought that was for Noah. And notice, in the next verse, in verse 10, he brought all of these. In other words, there was no discussion. Abraham knew exactly what God was about to do. Now, you and I, living in the 21st century, have no idea why God said that. But to Abraham, that was basic. That was something immediately knew what was going on. In fact, he didn't just know to bring the animals. He knew to cut them in half. He knew what he was supposed to do with them. God never instructed him. He just knew it. Because in those days, that's how contracts were made. In those days, contracts were not contracts that we have today. There's no paper in that day. There were no ink. Nobody signed contracts. The way contracts were made was through this idea of covenant, this idea of a sacred vow and a promise. And you're probably wondering, where'd you get that? Well, one, you've got historical records of that, but the Bible tells us also that that's how contracts and covenants were made. For instance, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34, verse 18, it talks about the men who transgressed my covenant. There's that contract. And did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me. I will make them like the calf that was cut in two and passed in between the parts. He's talking about this idea of, in order to have an arrangement, a sacred arrangement within nations, when a suzerain takes over vassals and takes over rulership, they cut a covenant. That's why it's called cutting a contract. Cutting a covenant is not because it's just cutting because of writing. They're literally cutting up something. Because it's very serious. It's not a religious thing. It's not something you just do on a Sunday. It's actually something that you're supposed to uphold because it's serious. Contracts or covenants had certain things that were valid to make them what they were. One was there had to be the existence of an offer. And the acceptance of the same offer. For instance, the marriage covenant is something the Bible upholds. And for that to be a sacred covenant, there has to be someone who's offering the existence of an offer, and there's a woman who's receiving that offer. Covenants and contracts needed to have terms for and in consideration of. In other words, it had to be clear and certain. What are the promises? What are the arrangements? When you get a contract for a lease of a purchase of, or a purchase of anything, you state the terms and conditions. And they've got to be certain. They've got to be clear because these are promises you're making. And this was what Abraham knew God was telling him. Here's how you're going to know this is going to happen to you. I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a contract with you. If you know anything about contracts, contracts have parties involved, and no less than God is involved here, which means this is sacred. You can trust it. You can trust my character. You can trust my collateral. You can trust me and the offer and the provider. And I don't mean to belabor you with points. I'm just laying a foundation before we get very practical. As you know, the basis of God's word is application. It's for naught if you can't apply it to daily life. Another example of this picture of covenant and transactions is found in Genesis chapter 38, verse 15, which we're going to catch up with probably 5 years from now, amen? If we ever get there. And this is a picture of Judah contracting a prostitute, which he didn't realize was his own daughter-in-law. And it says that he turned to her on the roadside, and let me come in to you, and he's basically asking for sex. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me? There's the contraction. There's the offer, the existence of an offer and the acceptance of an offer. But she's saying, before I grant this thing to you, you've got to tell me what you're going to give me. Another example of this picture of covenant and contract. He answered, I will send you a young goat. Hard to be subtle in those days when you get a prostitute because you're dragging. There was no money. There was no cash. So you brought, in other words, you're going to the prostitute's house. They know what you're about to do. You couldn't be discreet in those days. Of course, he was a widower, so people probably understood, but nonetheless. If you give me a pledge, because he didn't have the goat with him, he said, if you give me a pledge, then I'll believe you that one day you're going to send me the goat. And they contracted. They shook hands and the deal was made. Once again, we find the existence of an offer, the terms and conditions of the offer, and the parties involved. Which brings us back to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 10. And he brought all of these, cut them in half, because he knew exactly what was happening. God was entering into a contractual covenant promise relationship with him that had eternal consequences. And he laid each of these half against each other. He arranged it half and half. There was this arrangement. He knew that this was a binding thing between these two parties. I worked on this slide very hard. Took me about an hour to fix this. Let me explain this to you. Okay, so you can catch the picture. I was trying to see if I could use a picture cow or a real cow or a dead cow. I opted for this cow. So a cow was brought out, and then he says, get me a female goat and get me a ram. You following? And then he chops them up. You following? I'm just trying. I know there are kids in the room, so I didn't want to be very graphic today. And he chops them up, and he chops all of them up. This is a traditional practice. This is the way life was done then. Because in those days, people's words were their bonds. They didn't just say stuff. They were in covenant. They were people of covenant. They understood what it meant. And they would dig this ditch in between these parts. And the blood will be made to flow into this ditch, literally having a little bit of a canal of a river of blood. And they would walk down here. If you were the defeated army, there'd be hundreds of cows and you would all be passing there and saying, from now on, we're no longer Assyrians. We are now whatever. We are now part of this tribe. Sacred. It's made in blood. That's what Abraham understood it to be. That's why he was giddy. That's why he was excited. That's why he couldn't wait to do it, because he knew that the promise was going to be fulfilled because God was making a covenant and a contract with him. So sacred was his understanding that in verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, the birds of prey were trying. By the way, that's the other verse why we know this is in the morning, is because birds of prey don't attack at night. And so that vision of heaven was really a moment where God took him up somewhere and showed him how amazing he is. And as a result of that, he believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness. But he knew this was a sacred agreement, and so he started to shoo all of these birds. Get out of here. Don't mess this thing up. This is a covenant. the existence of an acceptance of an offer, which God initiated and Abraham accepted. The terms of which are for in consideration, terms that are so clear and so certain that the promises were made. But finally, the most interesting part of this covenant was, by the way, God cut a covenant not with Noah, but with mankind. This was a covenant between God and an individual person, which is what makes it special. And in a few more minutes, you're going to understand why this is so important for you to understand. That this covenant is not just for a bunch of people in a room like this or every Christian in the world. It's for you personally. Parties involved were obviously Abraham and God, but in this case, God is both the offerer and the provider. Because obviously, Abraham couldn't fulfill it. Only God offered it, and only God can fulfill it. Ever wondered why in certain nations, civilized Western nations, when you go into court, there's usually a swearing into the Bible? You ever wonder why that is? Is that just a tradition? The reason why that was, and that still is because the people who initiated that believed that the Bible is a set of covenants. The Bible is no different from the contracts that are held in court or issues that people deal with, because the Bible declares itself as the old and the new covenant that was made in the blood of covenant. What does it mean to you and me today? What does this mean for you and me? There's interesting verses in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, which recounts this moment in Abraham's life. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Because of this covenant that God made with him, he didn't waver and worry that the promises of God were not going to happen. In fact, it made him grow strong, the Bible says. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. When you understand this nature of covenant with God, that this promise is eternal and binding because God has swore this to you, your faith will grow strong. Being fully convinced that God was able to do what he was promised. That's why he was fully convinced. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because of what God had done for him, he believed in it and his covenant, and that's why his faith, that thing we read earlier, was counted him as righteousness. And here's the interesting part. This is the part I love so much. This is why you need to read your Bible as often as you can, if not every day. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Those words were not just for Abraham's sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That exact same covenant, if not a greater level and measure of that, has been given to you and me, not just as a church, as a group, but as an individual person, personally. Everybody say personally. That promise is mine. When I come to church here, engaging younger people, I know that some of you question my methods and why does he keep using keynotes and it feels like a TED Talk. The reason why is because I'm engaging the younger people. But when I'm at home, I am very analog. This is my Bible. This is the Bible I read every day. I read it every day because it is the contract, the covenant, the promises that God has for me. The ones that I go to him and remind him, this is what you said you're going to do for me. When I read my Bible, I have side by side, I would have a sheet of paper. And I would write down things that I pray for. And I say, God, you promised me this, and I'm claiming it today. Not a claim it, faith, just faith. This is a promise. Some of you, your idea, and I'm just trying to be nice here this morning, amen? Your idea of this is religion. Your idea is come to church, punch in, do my religious duty, feel good, don't feel guilty because I'm a Christian, tithe, yes, and that's all great. But that's not what this is about. This is about a sacred relationship, a covenant in the blood of no less than Jesus. And that's why when you start wondering, why isn't life happening for me? It's because you're not reading the terms of the contract. You've forgotten what the promises were. I was just reading Romans 1 this morning. Amazing. I mean, just the charge that I was just be filled, that there is now no condemnation. I'm reading through Romans 8, and there's now no condemnation. It's amazing what it does for me. For instance, a few days ago, I was reading Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many of you know what goes after that verse? There's about a string of benefits that this contract has. How many of you know what they are? You should. Because you're unable to live by the benefits of this contract if you don't even know what they are. Hallelujah. This is a good Sunday. Amen. I'm trying to be as nice as possible. I think I'm being nice. My wife's smiling. He says, forget not all your, who forgives all your, do you understand the benefit of just knowing that all your sins, past, present, and future, and all your errors and your issues and your misdeeds and the sites that you made a mistake going to, the words that you said, you woke up this morning, stubbed your toe and you said the S word or the F word, whatever it is, he forgives you. He cleanses you. Not because of anything you've done, but because it's a covenant. It's a sacred agreement. And that's why you can be free to walk out of your home and feel good about yourself, not because of anything you've done, but because of this king who's decided to offer you sacred terms, conditions that are way beyond your capacity to produce, the same way that Abraham did not have any means of producing a child out of his own body. Who heals all her diseases. Do you do that? I do that. I have a sheet of paper. When I was telling my wife a few days ago, I had a little pus, and I couldn't, you know, usually when you have a pus, you have to wait for it to get whole, and then you puncture it, and out comes the pus, right? And I had this little bubble here, and I just said, Lord, you heal all. Everybody say all. Do you know that? Do you know that verse? Do you believe that verse? Do you understand that God promised you that verse? All. And I laid hands on it. I mean, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those miracle preachers. I'm just telling you, some of you, the only time you think you're going to get healed is when you come down here, Pastor Larry has to lay hands on you. You've done that so much, five more times and you're going to be bald already. You can do this at home. When are you going to be serious about this thing? As serious as God is. And the pus disappeared 5 days later. If you're wondering why I'm walking like a duck right now, it's because I joined this challenge of these young people where you do 100 squats every day for the next 30, 40 days and 100 lunges. And I'm in pain. Guess what was in my sheet this morning? Lord, heal my butt. Because he's a healer. And he promised it. He redeems me from hell. I'm not going to hell. I am not going to hell, not because I have a halo, but because I have a covenant given to me by no less than God the Father. What I do have is a crown that I didn't earn, that he put on me. A crown wherever I go, that people watch. Why is that guy so favored? Because his God loves him. And the mercy of his God is such that he just walks in it. The best part of the benefits is that who satisfies you with good stuff. Some of you, you can't even say the word satisfied because you are always dissatisfied. You're dissatisfied with your job. You're dissatisfied with, some of you are dissatisfied with your wife and your husband. Hello. And that's not funny, amen? I'm going to say something. I hope you don't get me wrong. I'm not. I'm too old to brag. It's a good part about being old. You no longer brag as much, at least. When I see my grandchildren, and when I see where my children are, I'm satisfied. I do BMW like most of you, right? Amen? Bus, MRT, walk. But I'm satisfied. Sometimes even more satisfied than guys who don't BMW. It's not because I've got a lot of stuff. It's because God satisfies me with good things, good stuff. The knowledge that I'm going to be with him for all of eternity is satisfying. You know what else? He'll renew your strength like the eagle. Some of you, you're 35 years old and you feel like you're 72. It's like, what gives? When was the last time you actually took this seriously? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, don't make me forget. You forgive all my sins. Heal all my diseases. You redeem my life from hell. There's a lot of benefits here. When's the last time you got serious about praying this and not just waiting for a preacher to pump you again on Monday? Then you go Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you're dead. I got to get to church so he can pump me again. When are you going to get serious? And open that word and say, God, you redeem me from the pit of hell. You crown me with love and faithfulness. You satisfy me with good things. And you renew my strength like the eagles. Some of you are already sitting in an air-conditioned room and you're still sleepy, amen? Too much video games. Or maybe too much alcohol, whichever the case may be. By the way, I say this to you in all love, because there's a better world, a better life. Today is Communion Sunday. There are elements in your chairs, and don't just pick them up. Don't open it first, because if you open it, you're going to we're all going to get distracted. But I want to explain something very important before we receive communion this morning. Matthew 26:26 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is communion. Whenever you do this, this is what you're doing. He took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant. Whenever you and I partake of communion, that's what we're doing. We're remembering this covenant that was made in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was poured out for many for the forgiveness of our sins. About 3 days ago, 4 days ago, my wife and I and my family celebrated August 8, 2005 is a moment for my family that we would never forget. It was the day we almost lost our son in an accident. When you're watching a movie and you get a call and they're said that, come to the hospital right now, your son is fighting for his life. It's probably one of those moments in your life that you'll never ever forget. And I remember going there and there's my beautiful wife and my son fell from 13 feet and cracked his skull in 5 pieces. And when a doctor tells you, we better make a decision here because we could lose this child. My knees began to wobble and it was a different moment. And even after he had recovered the ICU, we were there for about a week. It wasn't easy. On the first day of the accident, I remember having a moment with God and talking to him about this covenant, crying, pleading, stomping my feet, angry. And he just said, well, that's what I asked Abraham. Don't I have the right to ask that of you? We'll talk about that when we talk about Isaac. There was one evening when those beepers start to sound funny. And I looked at my son and I thought, man, what if he dies? I remember the Holy Spirit just reminding me, oh gosh, this is an unforgettable moment why I know this covenant works. He said, that emotion that you feel right now is close, but not quite as close to how it felt for me when I gave you my perfect son. And Joey, that wasn't an accident. I gave him so that you can have this relationship with me. The sacredness of communion, the sacredness of your covenant with God that you've turned into a religion, you need to repent. You actually need to. Some of you need to. You have turned this into vain religion. You've lost the spirit of it. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, became man to die for your sins and my sins. Communion is the eternal reference point and reminder of that. You just stand up and take those, open that biscuit, and open that cup. And as you partake today of communion, I pray that you would, this would reboot you. Reboot you into that covenant, the sacredness, the seriousness, the reality. Would you partake of that bread? And would you partake of that cup? There's some of you, you just need to come before God clean. And just repent. And say, God, I'm sorry for taking this relationship so lightly. There's some of you, it's just a moment to celebrate. And whichever where you are, would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven? I just give him a sigh of thank you. Just say, God, thank you. Lord, I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful that you saved me. And if you're not here, if you're here and you're not saved, this is the moment. This is a opportunity for you. Just come. God, I don't have it all together, but thank you. Just as Abraham has failed, and yet you chose to enter into a sacred relationship with him. Seal this truth in each of our hearts this day, God. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.